All right, today we begin our new spring teaching series on the topic of cease from strife. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, this means you. You know, there was a small community where a gentleman was celebrating his 100th birthday. And so a reporter from the local newspaper went over to the senior's home there to get a story and take a picture and so on. And you know, of course, one of his questions would be, so what's the secret of your longevity? And, you know, what do you attribute to, you know, the fact that you've arrived at this plateau of 100 years old? You know, what's your secret, champ? And the old guy thought about it for a moment. He said, I think it's because a long time ago I made a decision to not argue with people. And the reporter said, oh, come on, it's got to be more than that. I mean, it's got to have something to do with, you know, not drinking, not smoking, or not eating greasy foods. You know, it's got to be something like that. And the old guy said, no, I think it's more a matter of, I just refuse to argue with people. And the reporter, he just wasn't willing to let it go. He said, oh, come on. You got to give me something to work with here. I have a story to write. It's got to be something to do with, you know, getting exercise, going for walks, or something that you were doing, or something that you were not doing. And the old guy looked at him and he said, I suppose you're right. In other words, I have no intention of arguing with you about it. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I come in peace. Come on, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. The Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say a strong amen?
Amen.
All right. Is there anybody in this room this morning besides me who has ever been involved with any type of strife? You ever had strife in your home, you know, in your family life? Ever had strife on the job? Or is there just perfect harmony in your workplace? I'm getting a little reaction here. We may be touching a nerve with this series. Anybody have any strife with fellow students at school? Ever have strife in the car? You know, a little backseat driver? Yeah. As someone put it, you know, people who think they know everything are really annoying to those of us who do. You ever had strife with somebody at church? How about that? Or on the way to church? On the way home from church. What's that about? That's when you're supposed to be in a real good mood. You ever been party to strife on a camping trip or on a shopping excursion that went a little bit sour? Or on a date night that was supposed to be so romantic, but it was ruined? Why was it ruined? Because some little issue escalated into a war of words. Isn't that how we do? The nature of strife, you have a big argument over a little thing. It's crazy. Come on, have you ever known what it is to have a friendly conversation that turned into a nasty argument? Who's ever been there? I must admit, the title sounds somewhat misleading. Cease from strife. You know, it almost sounds like we're suggesting that you can lead a strife-free life, but you and I know that that's not realistic. Like, we may be able to significantly reduce. I don't think we will totally eliminate strife, but I really do believe we can reduce the strife in our life to a bearable minimum. Are you with me? You know, it's hard to measure strife and quantify this stuff in percentage points, but here's what I'm believing. It's kind of a goal I'm setting, praying toward this, preaching toward this. If you give me several Sunday mornings and you promise to practice what I preach, I believe that each segment in this series could decrease your strife by about 5%. So the whole series could be worth, you know, upwards of 35, 40% less strife right where you live. Maybe we could even take our strife and just cut it right in half. Folks, that's huge. A 50% reduction in strife. That's real significant. Listen, this would not only reduce your conflicts with people, not only reduce some of the health issues related to stress and strife, but it will also increase your social likability. Yeah, your popularity. It will increase your overall sense of happiness. Somebody say amen. Amen. Folks, when we slay the dragon of strife by 20, 30, 40%, we spare ourselves a great deal of misery. Not to mention the other people with whom we've had some hostility and just some hurtful words spoken. You remember the case of the man who came home from work one day? His wife was in a foul mood when he came in the door. So her foul mood caused him to be in a foul mood. And from the time he got home to the time they sat down for supper, they argued about this, they argued about that, they had strife about something else. And of course, at the supper table, it was pretty cool. And then, you know, something critical was said about the meal itself, and it was just not good. So finally, the husband said, "Honey, before we wreck the entire evening, what do you say? What do you say we start over? I'm going to go to the door, put on my coat, pick up my briefcase. I'm going to walk back out that door, and I'm just going to wait for a minute or two, and then I'm going to come in the door, and let's just start over and pretend that I'm arriving home from work. And what do you say we just make a determination here to just really be civil to each other? Let's do this differently." She said, "All right, fair enough." So he went to the door, put on his coat, picked up his briefcase. He walked out the door, took a few deep breaths. He turned around. He came back in the door, and with a very cheery voice, he said, "Honey, I'm home." She came around the corner, and she glared at him. "And just where do you think you've been? It's after 7 o'clock." All right. At least half of that couple has the right idea. Cease from strife. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 is our springboard scripture for this entire series. Here's what it says. "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife." Or as it says in the King James Version, "to cease from strife." "But every fool is quick to quarrel." Folks, according to this verse, it's an honorable thing to cease from strife, but it's a foolish thing to engage in it. So in this series, we want to learn from a man by the name of Abraham. Well, actually, he was Abram. The Lord changed his name to Abraham. If you want to call him Abe, like if you're Vietnamese, if you don't know what that means, you probably weren't here last Sunday, and so afterwards, just ask somebody that was here last week. Abraham was not only a man famous for faith, he was also a man of peace, which is the exact opposite of this stuff called strife. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Say peacemaker.
Peacemaker.
How about this? Everybody say, "I am a peacemaker." I hope that doesn't feel like a lie coming across your lips. I hope that registers inside of you like as if it's the truth. It is Bible truth. We need to get it working for us right where we live, right where we work, right where we worship, wherever our travels take us. I am a peacemaker in Jesus' name. You see, a person who can consciously, intentionally cease from strife. Avoid strife. A person who can counteract strife is a peacemaker. And as we'll see in this series, Abram was a peaceable man. So let's read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 13. In this series, we'll see several different episodes from the life and times of Abraham. But we begin in chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 1. Follow with me. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot, that's his nephew, his brother's boy, Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Verse 7. And quarreling arose, or as it says in the King James Version, strife arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. That didn't make matters any better. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling, any strife between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, well irrigated, like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." Now, the title I want to give to this message this morning is this: Take the High Road. Take the High Road. I assume that most of us are familiar with that expression. Mr. Google says that to take the high road means that a person will make a choice that is morally right. In other words, the decent thing to do, the honorable thing to do. And furthermore, Google said it's an expression that became popular in 1948 during the American presidential campaign when Republican Thomas Dewey used it as his campaign slogan, "Take the high road." In retrospect, he probably should have used the slogan, "Make America Great." Because he didn't win the election, but he was responsible for this phrase becoming household terminology. Take the high road. That's the story of Abraham's life, as we'll see over the weeks ahead. But in this episode, apparently, strife was an issue. You know, where there's lots of flocks and herds, and where there's the process of watering all those animals, where there's lineups at the well to take your turn to draw water, to water your animals. When you have a picture like that, no doubt somebody's going to try and butt in line. There's going to be some strife. And so Abraham, he goes to Lot and he says, "My dear nephew, it's come to my attention there's some conflict. And it would seem that this piece of land is no longer big enough for the two of us and all of our men and their families and all of our herds and flocks. I think the time has come that we need to part company for the sake of peace. Lot, I don't want there to be any strife between us." That's in verse 8. And then Abram made a very magnanimous gesture. He said, "Lot, you choose. If you want to go this direction, I'll go that direction. If you want to take this area over here, I'll go the other way. You choose first. I'll take what's left over." Surprisingly, Lot says, "Okay, Uncle Abe, that's cool. I'll take the green space. You can have the brown space." I mean, you would think that he would defer to his uncle. You would think that he would have studied Romans 12:10, which was written thousands of years later. You know, that's the verse that talks about in honor preferring one another. You got to love that story about Sandy and Mac. These two friends that were having lunch one day, and the lady that was serving them came and set two pieces of chocolate cake on the table. One was noticeably larger than the other. I don't mean one of the men was noticeably larger than the other. One of the pieces of cake was noticeably larger than the other. If you're the one that always eats the larger piece of cake, you will become noticeably larger than the one that you're eating with. But she sets these pieces of cake down, and it's obvious that one is considerably bigger than the other one. And so Sandy immediately reached out, and he took the big piece and stabbed his fork into it. And Max said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" Sandy said, "Well, I'm taking a piece of cake." And Max said, "You took the big piece." Sandy said, "Well, which one would you have taken?" Max said, "Well, I would have taken the smaller piece." He said, "Well, there you go. You got it." You would think that Lot would say, "Uncle, you take the bigger piece of cake. Uncle, you take the more desirable piece of land. You choose first." But Abram, in the interests of peace, in the interest of cease from strife, very graciously, he was willing to concede to the young man. Folks, have you ever felt an argument coming on? Or have you ever been already right in the middle of one? Have you ever heard these words come out of your own mouth? Or have you ever heard these words from your opponent in argument? You ever heard somebody say this? "Listen, I don't want to argue. I don't want to have strife with you. So let's just go where you wanted to go. Let's do it the way you wanted to do it. I promise, if we go, you know, and do what you wanted to do for the evening, I'll go peacefully, I'll go willingly. It's all good." You see, you adopt this Burger King mentality. Have it your way. You know. It's called cease from strife. Everybody say, cease from strife. It's God's word to us, not only today, but for weeks to come. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that you go through life always having to defer to everyone as if you don't have any opinion that counts. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this, there'll be many, many situations where the relationship that you have with that person is far more valuable than getting your way. Because, oh yeah, you can get your way if you want to. Oh, if you really insist, you can get your way, all right, but the damage caused by the strife is not worth it. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that before we come to the Lord, it's like there's a before picture and an after picture? You know, before you make that personal decision to believe and receive Jesus as your Savior, you're probably a little bit more inclined to be argumentative. Now, we're talking about pre-Christian now. A little more argumentative. A little more critical. Perhaps a little more contentious. Somebody says, "Pastor, what do you mean a little? My middle name was Strife." Yeah, some admittedly would say, "Wow, before the Lord began to do his work of grace in my life, man, the whole name calling, and I was a fighter." Maybe not just, you know, verbally, but some would give testimony and say, "Yeah, I was a let's take it outside buddy fighter." That's before you come to the Lord. But on this side of the cross, we become a little bit more peaceable. Yeah, peace-loving. We're not inviting strife anymore. You know, if you let the gospel do its work in you, it will change you. Ah, come on, everybody should be saying amen. That's the vision statement of our church. Gateway is all about pointing people to Jesus and celebrating changed lives. Can you say amen? You know this, that the Lord, when he gets a hold of us and when we take a hold of him and his word, it can't help but renew our minds and renew our mouths and renew our character and renew pretty much everything about us. When you come to Christ, we have to say, Lord, here I am. I place myself smack dab on the middle of the altar and I say, Lord, my life now is subject to change. And I'm going to cooperate with your process of making me into a different person. Don't resist that. Man, he wants to bring change in your life and mine, and he wants to root out some of that propensity for strife and replace it with this supernatural peace of God. We can all be peacemakers, every one of us. But it's all because of the gospel. That open invitation to allow the gospel. What is the gospel? That word means good news. And the reason why the gospel is so good is because it's accentuated by the bad news. The bad news being that when Adam and Eve committed that original sin, the Bible clearly points out in Romans chapter 5 that on account of one man's sin, that man was Adam, the entire human race, all men, are pronounced guilty in the sight of God. We're stuck, man. We got a problem. We're stuck in the mud of Psalm 40, verse 1. You know, we were in the miry clay, but we cried out to the Lord. Somebody introduced us to the claims of Christ. Somebody explained to us that the good news can be overruled, pardon me, the bad news of being infected by this fallen sin nature and estranged from God. That bad news can be overruled by this good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came to take our place on the cross. To get us off the hook, to make a way for us to be restored back into right relationship with God. No wonder we call it the good news. This is the gospel that if we come to our senses and recognize, I need a Savior. Jesus, you're the only Savior there is. And so, please come into my life and forgive me. Forgive me for what? Well, forgive me for every brand of sin that I've ever engaged in. And not only that, but just this sin condition that I was born with. But Lord, as it relates to this lesson this morning, Lord, forgive me for all of my involvement in good old-fashioned strife. Understand, when Jesus died on that cross, we talk about he took our sin. Well, that's really true in a very general sense. He took all of our sin. But more specifically, focus this morning on this. Jesus took all of your strife. He took all of my strife so that he could deal with it, so that he could break that bondage off of our back. So that he could deliver us from being the kind of person who's always right in the middle of strife. Whenever there's strife going on, oh yeah, you know so-and-so is going to be right in the middle of it. Man, he wants to break that bondage for us and teach us how to walk in the peace of God so that we can have that peace and so that we can influence others around us to also be peaceable. Somebody say amen. Amen. Yeah, this is part and parcel of the gospel. Jesus took our strife. All the strife that we've inflicted on others, all the strife that others have inflicted on us, that's what Jesus was doing on that cross. He was taking care of business so that he could set us free from a life that is marred by these occasional instances or these frequent instances of getting tangled up with people and arguing and not talking to them anymore. Jesus says we can do better. The grace of God can be infused into our system and we can become this person who clearly understands peacemaking is greater than troublemaking. Oh, Holy Spirit, give us a revelation deep down inside Come on, everybody say, Christ in me,
Christ in me
is the Prince of Peace.
Prince of
say, Christ in me,
Christ in me
is the Peacemaker.
Amen.
Amen. That, man, that's gospel truth right there. So when we make that personal decision to say, Lord, I'm giving my life over to you. I'm following you from here on out. I'm acknowledging your saving grace in my life. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and really he's saying it to every one of us, you must be born again. Or as it says in some translations, you must be born from above. In the NIV, there'll be a little notation there that will direct you to the margin of your Bible or the footnotes of your Bible. And where it says you must be born again, it'll say down at the bottom, born from above. Spiritually reborn into the citizenship of heaven, as it says in Philippians 3:20. And this kingdom that is from above has a code of conduct that is from above, as compared with from beneath. You know there's no strife in heaven, right? Isn't that great?
Amen.
Yeah, a code of conduct that is from above. Like in the book of James, chapter 3, James describes the wisdom that is from above, and he also describes the wisdom that is from beneath. He says it's earthly, or even from further beneath that, wisdom that is devilish, hellish. What a striking contrast there is between this wisdom that is from above and this wisdom that is from beneath. It's a no-brainer. We get to choose which camp we want to be in, right? Come on, let's read these verses. In James chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, I'm usually in the NIV, but I want to read this set of verses from the King James Version. Here's what it says. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, don't be proud of that, don't boast about that, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, you know, wisdom from beneath, there is confusion and every evil work. Strife causes all kinds of awful fallout. But then verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. In other words, easy to talk to, easy to approach, easy to reason with. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those who are peace makers. They're the ones who demonstrate the fruit of wisdom that is from above. So you got your high road and you got your low road, right? Wisdom from beneath creates strife, but wisdom from above is a peacemaker. Speaking of wisdom from above, there's a story from the traditions of the Jewish rabbis about a man who came to the rabbi one day and he said, life is unbearable. We are a family of nine living in one room. There's so much bickering and quarreling. What can I do? The rabbi gave this answer, bring your goat into the house to live with you. The man was dumbfounded, but the rabbi insisted, do as I say and come back in 1 week. A week later, the man came back looking more distraught than ever. We cannot stand it. The goat is filthy, Rabbi. The rabbi then tells him, go home and let the goat out. Come back in a week. A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later exclaiming, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there is no goat. Only the nine of us. We are one big happy family. Folks, how many of you would like to kick strife out of the house? I didn't say kick the person out that's causing the strife. You may feel that way, but that's not what I said. All right, I want to quickly outline three ways to take the high road. Don't trust your memory. Jot these down. Three ways to take the high road. The first one is this. You take the high road when you begin to realize that people are more important than possessions. All in favor, say aye. Here in Genesis 13 and verse 6, it clearly suggests that the flocks and herds of these two men were increasing. Yeah, Abram and Lot, they were prospering. Oh, this is a good thing, prosperity. But it can bring an element of strife with it if we're not careful. There's a myth that needs to be busted. Listen carefully. See if you can detect the untruth in this myth. The more you possess, the less you feel the need to argue. Because when you're operating out of shortage, there's always a tension that we feel when we're short. So when we're operating out of shortage, we're more inclined to be moody and argumentative. So when you have lots of money, you no longer feel the need to argue. Everybody say baloney. Yeah, that's just not so. The truth is, the more resources you gain, the more likely you are to argue about how to spend it and how to manage it. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need wisdom from above. That's why we need to become specialists in cease from strife. Can you see in verse 8 that Abram really cared about Lot? And maybe not just about Lot. Maybe he cared also about Lot's father, Haran, because that was Abram's brother. You know how that is? Sometimes it's not just for the sake of this young man. It's for the sake of his parents. I really have respect for his parents, and so I'm going to do this act of kindness for this young man. You know what I'm saying? Abram said to Lot in verse 8, let's not have any quarreling. Let's not have any strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. We are family. Yeah, Pastor Tammy and the team are going to do that song at the end of the service. We are family. She just laughs. I guess that means we're not doing that. Okay. You ever notice in verse 1 of Proverbs 17, it says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. What a trade-off. There's a similar verse in Proverbs 15, verse 17. It says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. I'm pretty sure the Lord stuck that verse in the Bible just for the sake of all the vegetarians. Somebody told me that term vegetarian is derived from an old Aboriginal word that means lousy hunter. But the point is this. Would you rather be relationally rich or financially rich? Now, it's very easy as you're sitting in church to say, oh, yeah, Pastor, I would rather be relationally rich than financially rich. Yeah, that sounds good in church, but I'm talking about in the thick of real life. Would you put a higher premium on the people that you care about and do business with and that you live with and worship with? Would you value people more than possessions and all it takes to get those possessions in place? I'm not downplaying financial success. May the Lord prosper every one of us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. Say amen. Amen. But just know that there will be times when you need to choose in favor of preserving peace instead of choosing in favor of material gain. Because the high road is the road less traveled. And sometimes it's the road that's less lucrative. But certainly it is the road with less potholes of strife. Abram said, Lot, you choose first. All right, secondly, you take the high road when you initiate the ceasefire. Ceasefire as in cease from strife. Everybody say initiate. Initiate. Notice in verse 8, it says, Abraham said to Lot. It doesn't say Lot said to Abram. Abram initiated this peace treaty. Man, you know that you are on the high road when you can humble yourself and do the honorable thing and say, listen, I don't want to argue with you. I don't want there to be strife between us. You're on the high road. See, even if you feel certain that the other person is the one that's in the wrong. Pastor, they started it. If you feel like the strife is all their fault, it's all their foolishness, doesn't matter whose fault it is. Take the high road. Cease from strife. Make the first move to reconcile. She will be so shocked to hear you apologize, she'll forget all about what it was she was arguing over in the first place. All right, finally, the third way is this. You take the high road when you choose to believe that if you cease from strife, God will honor you for it, just like He did for Abram. See, you may not get your way in this immediate situation if you back off and cease from strife and say, hey, I'm going to do it your way. You choose first. So you may not get your way in the immediate. But can you believe God? Can you trust God that He will personally see to it that you get yours? We see in verse 14 and 15, after Lot had collected all his gear and his crew, his family, and all his flocks, so Lot has moved to a new territory. No sooner is Lot gone, God speaks to Abram very reassuringly, and He said this, Abram, I couldn't help but notice your nephew dealt selfishly with you, but you dealt very unselfishly with him. You did that for the sake of avoiding strife. Abram, I want you to know I'm going to make it up to you. He said, Abram, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east and the west, as far as your eye can see, in all directions. He said, Abram, I'm giving you the entire map. It's all yours, including that little parcel of land where your spoiled nephew is currently occupying it on a temporary basis. It's all yours. Folks, to take the high road is to let the other person win. Just resign from strife, all the while believing that God will honor you for it. Man, He's got a lot of ways to do that. I guarantee there's going to be situations in your life and mine where we can intentionally cease from strife, be a peacemaker in a given situation, and it may mean that there's something that we have to forfeit. It might mean that we make something of a sacrifice, that we defer to the other person. But you got to believe, God will bless you for it. Come on, do you believe this? Take the high road. Take the high road, I'm telling you. There's less traffic on that road, and there's less strife on that journey. Would you all stand? Come on, in these moments, let's just stand before the Lord. Let's be prayerful right now. May I invite everybody in the house to take the opportunity now to listen to the Holy Spirit. Come on, this is the time to be focused. This is the time for no movement in the room. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that right now, the Lord knows where you're at? You know where you're at. You don't know where you're at as well as the Lord knows where you're at. But between you and Jesus, between you and the Spirit of the Lord, is it possible that right now the Holy Spirit might be trying to say to you, check your value system. You need to place more importance on the people around you than the possessions that you are in the process of accumulating. Take the high road. Listen for the Holy Spirit. For others, it might be that the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you right now and say, yes, you can become the person who would initiate peace when there is potential for strife. You can be the one that says, honey, I'm sorry. You can be the one that says, I don't want to argue. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is wanting to teach you to rise up and to become that person who has a voice for peace instead of such a strong voice for strife? You can be one who learns how to initiate the peace of God in your home as opposed to letting strife get out of control. And then it's possible that there are others as we stand before the Lord. Listen. Listen and allow the Holy Spirit to you speak right now. Possibly He's really trying to encourage you to be able to trust God. To trust God. Yeah, but if I just give in, what about me? You trust God that the Lord will make it up to you, that the Lord will bless you, that the Lord will find a way to honor you because you've shown honor to so-and-so. Holy Spirit, teach us, challenge us, speak to us. Let's receive what the voice of God's Spirit is wanting to say to us right now. If you know that He's talking to you, make a decision. Make a commitment. Just be prayerful before the Lord and say, Jesus, okay, I get it. I want to get on the high road. For some of us, we need to just flat out repent and say, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, God, all the times when I've been such a creator of strife, when I've had attitudes that have caused others to be so frustrated with me, forgive me, Lord, I repent of my involvement with strife. Just allow the Holy Spirit to graciously deal with you right now. Because momentarily we're going to be celebrating communion. And it's just so powerful for us to be able to receive these communion emblems on the basis of a sincere commitment, a rededication to God's plan that we would be men and women who operate in supernatural peace, which basically pushes all strife right out the back door.